You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're in Matthew 14, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. We skipped a week last week, so just to go back and kind of put things in context, Matthew 13 was all about the parable of the soils, right? So that's about our part, like our part in our relationship with God really has a lot to do with our receptiveness to what it is that God's trying to say and our willingness to investigate what's true, right? God doesn't ask us just for blind faith. He asks us for a pursuit of wanting to know what is actually true because he believes that he is true and that a pursuit of the truth will lead people to him. Then we talked about the kingdom of heaven, and we got into this idea of like understanding, like sometimes in the Bible, especially the New Testament, it's like the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is here. What is it? What is the kingdom of God, and what is it that he wants us to understand about our citizenship? And that basically the idea is that he wants us to live like heaven is our citizenship, but he wants us to live with an eternal perspective, that this life is not all that there is. And so it's not just about comfort. It's not just about money. It's not just about what you get in this life, but it's about the impact that you can have on the next life. So what happens between what we studied in 13 and what we're studying this morning, one of the things that happens is John the Baptist is murdered. He is killed because he took a stand for God, because he stood against the political and religious authorities of his day. And so Jesus is sort of wrestling with that. And in the meantime, while that's happening, there's all these people coming out to teach, to hear him teach. And it's like Jesus is in crisis, but people have needs. And it's a real interesting opportunity because, like, as we've talked about, when you study a gospel, when you're looking at who Jesus is, you're not just looking at a prophet. You're not just looking at a great man who did a great thing. You're looking at the character and nature of God. What does a God look like in crisis? Well, we wouldn't know except that he came and dwelt among us and exposed himself to us, and we're brilliant at creating crises. So we read in Matthew 14, verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself." You know, you're just kind of like, aw. Like, the guy's got people just chasing him down. "Jesus, Jesus, heal me. I've got bunions. Jesus, help me, help me, help me." And it's like the only way he can get off and just get a moment to breathe is to row a boat out into the middle of a lake. That's the only way he can be alone. And John the Baptist was very special to Jesus. He was a relative. Mary, Jesus's mother, and Elizabeth, it says that they were related. They were kinsmen. We don't know exactly how they were related, but it's likely that Jesus's mom and John's mom, Elizabeth, were cousins. And they were the same age. They were born in the same year. John is actually just a little bit older. There's a scene in Luke chapter 1 where Mary finds out that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's a virgin and she's pregnant. And she knows that her relative Elizabeth is very old, is in her 80s, and had been barren her whole life. And her husband, who was a high priest, had been visited by an angel and told, "You're going to bear a son, and your wife is going to bear a son, and his name is going to be John." So both of them sort of have miraculous pregnancies. And what does Mary do when she finds out she's pregnant? She's like, "I got to go talk to Elizabeth." So Jesus and John were raised together. You ever have that like special family member? You know, maybe it's a cousin or a sibling, but it's like you're real close in age. And so you play together and you hang out together whenever family stuff goes on. And it's like, that's a special relationship. That's Jesus and John the Baptist. You add into that that there's a spiritual connection, that they both are the result of prophetic, miraculous, God-intervening births where God clearly has a mission and a purpose for both of them. You add that on top of it, and I think it's close. It's fair to say that John the Baptist was probably one of the most intimate relationships that Jesus had. He was family, they were the same age, and they were on the same mission with the same cause and the same purpose. He just found out that John was murdered. I think, you know, this deep connection is important to remember in this context. And I think, you know, it's also pretty clear that, you know, Jesus knew what his mission was about. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he also is very clear. He said, I came to die. I'm going to be betrayed and hung on a cross. He knows where his mission ends. And he just saw where John's mission ended. And so he's not only hit with the reality of his own loss, but he's hit with the reality of his own impending doom. I mean, this would have sucked. And so, you know, he's like, guys, I need to take a minute. And just rose out of the Sea of Galilee. If you've ever been there, it's an amazing place, beautiful place, but it's just a big lake. Like, you get Sea of Galilee in your head, and you're like, whoa, like, no. You can see from one side of it to the other, no matter where you go on a clear day. It's a big lake. We're not talking like Antrim Park. It's big, right? But it's not like one of the Great Lakes. It's not like, you know, you can see. And so Jesus is rowing out in the middle of the lake to spend some me time with God, to find a secluded place to mourn. And it says, when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. So there's thousands of people that have come out to Jesus, and they're watching him row away. But they could see where he's rowing to, because they could see the shore on the other side. And they're all like, doing a little calculation, like he's going this way. Everybody's running over there. You know, people are skipping around like a linebacker following him around the lake. Moving. You know, his goal is to get away, and the people, like, they just don't connect with that. Like, Jesus, we have stuff, we have needs, we want stuff. So how does God deal with that? And I think, you know, the thing that we want to connect with here is the idea that opportunities to serve rarely happen on our timetable. You know, if you want to get into being used by God in other people's lives, then you got to be ready when the opportunity happens. Not waiting for the right opportunity when you feel like you have the energy and the time to intervene. That's what God is like. It's not about waiting for the perfect conditions. It's about being there when the need is evident. You know, what this shows us is that an other's focus is what's required. And it's okay to grieve. It's okay. You know, Jesus didn't do anything wrong by saying, guys, I need to take five. I'm going to row out here. I just need to be by myself for a minute. There's nothing wrong with that. But that when his plans for that and his need for that didn't work out, he was okay with that too. You know, he was willing to consider the needs of others as more important than himself. So, you know, he's rowing ashore. And I mean, not only can they see him the entire time, but he can see them, right? He's rowing, you know, I'm going to go to the other side. And he's just watching this crowd of 5,000 people running along the shoreline. And, you know, I'm sure he's just like, okay, Lord, like, give me the ability to love these people. You know, he's probably crying. He's thinking about John. He's thinking about all the great times that they had. He's thinking about what's ahead of him, what's not too far, you know, down the road for him. And he's talking to God. He's mourning. And then he's saying, you know, I've got people that have needs here, and I need you to help me. So he comes ashore and he starts teaching and healing and doing all this stuff. And it gets into evening. So now he's been at it all day. And his disciples come to him. They're tired. They're weary, you know, because they're like helping. And they said, this place is desolate and the hour is late. Send the crowds away. Tell them to go home so they can go into the villages and get food for themselves. Like, get them out of here, Lord. And Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. There's two things that the disciples want to do. Well, maybe three, right? They want a break. They want to stop, you know, serving. They feel like we've put all day into this, so send these people home. You know, they're thinking about, these people are out here. There's no stores. There's not, you know, a food truck nearby. Like, send everybody home to get some food. And they're probably thinking, you know, and Jesus probably needs a break too. And what Jesus comes back with is really crazy. It's, no, we don't need a break. Like, we have everything that we need right here. You have everything they need right here. And they're like, we do? They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Put yourself in the disciples. I mean, I don't even think it's possible to put yourself in Jesus' shoes here with what he's going through. It's pretty easy to understand the disciples. They're like, man, Jesus is so cool. Like, he just serves and serves. He's like a machine. He's just, I mean, how does he do it? But we need to tap out. We've had enough. Why are these people our responsibility? Haven't we done enough? We served them all day. We've prayed for them. We've given them teaching. We've been hearing their stories. We've been comforting them. What about me time? And now we have to feed. There's 5,000 people here. How are we going to feed them? There's 12 of us and 5,000 of them. Jesus, you're not being reasonable. Which brings us to the second principle, which is really, Jesus will ask us to do things beyond our capabilities. If you want to be used by God, if you want to learn, you want to serve, you want to grow, you know, it's not going to be on your timing and it's not going to be within your capabilities to do all the things that God is going to ask you to do. He will ask you to do crazy things. Sharing the gospel, trying to convince someone else that a guy who lived 2,000 years ago was born of a virgin, died, went to the cross, took all the sin of all the world upon himself, was thrown into a tomb and raised again 3 days later, is not an easy thing to do. You know, to be used in that way, to be persuasive in that way, is not something that is within our natural capabilities, let alone mentoring, discipling, connecting, making yourself available to the needs of someone else, praying for them, studying with them, teaching them, encouraging people, admonishing people, telling other people where their weak spots are, where they need to change, leading a home church or a Bible study, or taking a position of responsibility of others who are broken and needy when you yourself are broken and needy. Serving people when you've got nothing left in the tank. Being kind to people, even generous to people who are attacking you. And having compassion towards people who are suffering when they're only suffering because of their own stupid choices. Like, this is beyond natural. This is supernatural compassion and love and willingness to give, willingness to serve. And if you want to become a Christian worker or a Christian leader, you will be in opportunities all the time that are just like this. Just send them away, God. And he'll say, how about you give them something to eat? So, you know, they take his command quite literally, as they should. And they're like, okay, we've gathered up all of our supplies. We got 5,000 people and 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Can we send them home now? I mean, Jesus is clearly asking for something that is just not possible. I think they deserve credit for even counting, right? They're like, okay, well, let's take an inventory. What do the 12 of us have? I mean, they did what Jesus asked, and Jesus says, great, that's all I needed. Give me the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. You give me what you have. I'll do the rest. Which is this beautiful picture in our third principle of like what God can do with what little we have. God will ask us to do impossible things, crazy things, way beyond our capabilities, our sense of what we should even try doing, way beyond that. And we understandably and rightfully will be like, I am pitifully equipped to even attempt this thing that you're asking of me. And that's what God says, great. That means you're good to go. You're ready. The fact that you understand that this is a ridiculous thing that you can't possibly do, you're woefully inadequate, means that there's a chance you may actually depend on me and trust me. And if you will do that, we'll change the world. And that's exactly the dynamic that's happening here, right? And this is exactly the dynamic that God loves. God is constantly setting up opportunities like this. Like, this is a very famous parable, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, it's like, ooh. Like, but God does this every day in Christian lives. You know, he doesn't make material fish appear. But what he does is he asks us to do crazy, impossible things that we know we can't possibly come through with. And he miraculously comes through whenever we put our trust in him. Every day. God loves that dynamic. What is it about that setup? Right? All we're seeing here is a setup that God creates all the time. And it's because he loves to work through us. He loves to create scenarios where we realize this is impossible, but if we rely on him, we're going to see something amazing, right? He does it all the time. You know, he does it with the disciples. He's walking on water in the middle of a storm in the middle of the lake. And they're like, wow. And he's like, you want to try it? Come on. Trust in me beyond what is your understanding of what you can do, and I will make something amazing happen. You don't have to walk with God long. You don't have to be very far along in your relationship with God before you start learning the reality of how he loves this dynamic. He could do everything himself. What could Jesus do? He could be like, fish, and like a billion fish fall from the sky, right? He could do whatever he wants. He could do, like, a, you know, pull a cloth away and there'd just be a big pile of fish. He doesn't do that. He wants to use them. And, you know, our feelings of inadequacy in that process is very beneficial because we don't like to depend or trust in others, let alone God. But when we're set up in a situation where we know we are well beyond what we're capable of, and then God comes through in a way that we can't possibly take credit for, it's super good for us. And we learn a lot more about how much God can do just by giving him what little we have. And what God is interested in mostly is our willingness to try. Willingness to try, another word for that might be faith. Matthew 17, for truly I say to you, Jesus says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He's just saying, like, the quantity of faith is kind of irrelevant for God responding. It's the presence of faith that God requires a lot of times. So, you know, how much faith do the disciples have? I think you look at it, and they're kind of snarky. They're like, we got 2 fish and 5 loaves, Jesus. Can we send them home now? And he's like, no, that's perfect. And they're like, he gonna do? You know, I don't think they're like, hey, Jesus, good news. We got two fish. Problem solved. I think they're like, you know, okay, like he's our teacher and we've agreed to be his students, and he is having us do crazy things and we are going to do them, but our expectations are very low. It's not the quantity of faith, it's the presence of faith. They were willing to do so much as ask around, does anybody have any food? And then they were willing to take the ridiculously small amount of food that they were able to find, given how many people were in need, and they brought it to Jesus. They gave it to him. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. The people who are used most powerfully to do the most impactful and amazing things have learned this lesson over time by failing and keeping trying. I am not enough. I do not have enough. I am not good enough. I don't know how to do this. You are calling me beyond what I am capable of. But my answer is, God, yes, I will try. And then when you start seeing God come through in big ways, you just know, you just absolutely know, this is not something that I did, when it works. Matthew 14:17 says, they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Start distributing the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. And he has the disciples do it. It's through them. Again, you know, like we said before, there's all kinds of ways he could do this. He could have just manifest the needs, you know, like in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God needed to feed a bunch of people, and literally food fell from the sky. It was called manna. And they woke up in the morning and it was on the ground like dew. Right? There's all kinds of ways that this can be accomplished, but God says, Jesus says to them, take your little piece and put it in your basket and then go out and distribute it. And I think this is one of the more bizarre aspects of the nature of God in the Bible. Here's why. Because we are pitiful and selfish and broken, and we screw things up. And yet God, the all-powerful creator, all-wise, all-loving God of the universe, loves to do things, put real important things in our hands as a part of his goals. Why does he do that? We know we don't deserve it. We know we're not good at it. We know we're going to screw it up. You know, I've talked to people a lot, and you're like, you know, I love our church. I love Dwell, and it's really cool, but like, you know, there are problems here. And I'm like, I know. You know, and they're like, sometimes people's feelings get hurt, or people, you know, even leaders, like they do things and, you know, in a way that like that doesn't represent Christ. And I'm like, I know. I am both the victim of that myself and occasionally a perpetrator of it. I sometimes hurt people in ways that I shouldn't. And I've been hurt by leaders in ways that they shouldn't have hurt me. And if we want to solve that problem, here's all we need to do. It's the simplest solution in the world, is we just need to get rid of the people. And the church would be great. But as long as people are present, we are going to have sin. We're going to have mistakes. We're going to have people doing things that hurt each other. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be striving to grow and do better and minimize that. Like, yes, absolutely. We do and we should. But the problem of any church will never go away as long as there's fallen people involved. But yet God loves to do it this way. Because he's a relational God. He created us for the purpose of relating to him, relating to each other, and doing his work. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know, and I think, you know, one way that you really begin to understand this that's really helpful is becoming a parent. Because what happens is, it's like, you go through life, and when you're a kid, you know, it's like Christmas morning, it's awesome, and carving pumpkins, and, you know, getting a, like, all these things in your life, it's like, everything's, like, really exciting. And then you get into your 20s and 30s, and you're like, yeah, it's kind of fun, right? But, I mean, if we don't carve pumpkins this year, I'm not going to be, you know, rowing a boat out in the middle of the lake and crying. And then you have kids, and you see them doing it. And it's like for the first time. And now it's kind of even better and more exciting for you than you remember it being when you were a kid. To connect with them and engage with them and experience those things together in community, to have a family. And you'll be like, you know, you'll do weird things like, we need family traditions. And you're like, oh my God, I'm becoming my parents. But it's more enjoyable to share it with people who have never experienced it before, right? That's the way God looks at this with you. I could carve a much better pumpkin than my kids when they were 3 or 4 years old. A much better pumpkin. And I am not a great pumpkin carver. But I'll take on any 3 or 4 year old on the planet, right? But the goal isn't to make the best possible pumpkin. The goal is to do it together, right? And so God is looking at this and he's like, my will is going to be accomplished on earth whether you participate or not because I'm God. But I want to do this together because I love you and because I enjoy sharing. I enjoy watching you discover the mysteries of the universe and participate in them. And it's a beautiful thing. So we read on, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there were about 5,000 men who ate besides women and children. So actually 10,000 more, two fishes, 5 loaves. And it says that there were 12 full baskets of loaves and fish. Which brings us to the final principle, which is when we do serve, he makes sure our needs get met as well. There were 12 disciples and there were 12 full baskets left. Not only did everybody get fed, but the disciples got fed. And they got fed more than they could ever possibly need. But doing the work of God is food in and of itself. But that God lavishly provides for us, you know, think about that. You've got an empty tank. You're feeling burned out. You feel like need, need, need. All I ever do is handle crises and there to listen to people. I just need a minute for myself. And then someone comes along and they have some stupid problem that's of their own making that you've told them time and time again, stop doing that. And here they are again and they're clearly needy. And you're like, okay, let's talk. And somehow, even though you have every reason just to tell them, look, I can't help you right now, but you do, they feel better. By the end of it, you feel better. And you're glad. You're glad that you didn't send them away. That's the experience you will have if you get into what we're talking about. You just will. It's how God works. It's counterintuitive. I know it doesn't make sense. But when God is involved and he makes his promises like this, he is trustworthy and sure. And you will never experience it unless you try. You know, there's something about us when we're sad, when we're depressed, when we're going through hardship, you know, Like, we feel completely justified in being selfish. Because there's a logic to it, right? My resources are low, so I need to refresh and take care of myself and restore my reserves so that I have something to give later. Otherwise, I'm just going to be destroyed. Like, just give, and then I'll collapse. God says, yeah, that makes sense unless you put me in the equation, in which case what will happen is the act of giving is what replenishes your supplies. Just like the 12 baskets of fish and loaves. It's just like that. You'll reach into the receptacle of your heart to grab something that you're confident is not there, and you'll pull out what's needed. And then you'll be like, well, that was a fluke. Oh, there it is again. Okay, surely that won't happen a third time. But every time you go back, you'll find God there willing to provide you with what you need. And it's the most fulfilling thing that you can do. There is nothing on the planet, nothing, that will fill you up than being used by God. And it's the one thing that's good and enjoyable and exciting that is not subject to the economy of diminishing returns. And what I mean by that is everything else, sex, drugs, all the other stuff that's real exciting, good to do, leaves you diminished at the end. And the more you do it, the more you need in order to feel good again. This is the one thing that's like that. It's the one fuel that your engine was actually meant to run on. And so you get that sense of purpose and joy and fulfillment. And, you know, it's not that it's not hard. Don't get me wrong. Plenty of disappointment and mistreatment comes along the way. But if you stick with the Lord and you trust Him in faith and you serve, you will be full. Some of you are here and you might be thinking, isn't this a little far-fetched? Loaves and fishes, you know, this sounds like a fairy tale, a magical story. Well, there's just a couple things I want to say on that. Like, it really depends on your starting point, okay? If your starting point is God spoke the universe into being, He said, let there be light and all the stars, like the Big Bang happened as an act of God's will. It's called creation ex nihilo, right? It's God created everything out of nothing, which science seems to back up pretty well, by the way. Then loaves into fishes is like a minor thing, right? He spoke the universe into being. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, it's not a big stretch to believe that He multiplied fish. If you think Jesus was just a teacher, a prophet, yeah, then that's a little weird. But if you believe He's the Son of God, this is an easy thing for God to accomplish. And I think one of the mistakes that skeptics make when they read passages like this is they think that examples like this are intended to be evidence to them. And they're really not. You know, if you're like, okay, is Jesus God? And they're like, well, He made a bunch of fishes and loaves appear. He must be God. And you're like, I'm not very persuaded by that. Well, good. You're not supposed to be. Like, someone's claim that Jesus did a miracle like this, you're not the wheelhouse of what this is trying to accomplish, right? There's lots of other things. There's amazing evidences that God has for you that Jesus is the Son of God. But the story of Him turning fish and loaves to feed 5,000 people was not meant to convince the skeptics that Jesus was God by this miracle. They are intended to teach us about the nature and character of God. That's the point. It's not, well, Jesus could do crazy things. It's God does crazy things because of who He is. Now, if you happen to be one of the 5,000, 10,000 people that were there that day, this would be compelling evidence that Jesus was doing something supernatural, right? For them, I mean, or you or I, if we'd been there, if we watched them drop a little tiny piece of a fish and just keep pulling fish out, we would be like, what is going on here? So for them, it was evidence of the reality of who God is. For us, it's evidence of the character and the nature of God. Consider what this passage tells us about God. He loves people. He loved John the Baptist. He loved the disciples. And he loved the crazy 10,000 people chasing him around a lake. He's moved by our suffering. These people were hungry. And, you know, they could all be sent home to left to their own devices, but he wanted to stay together. And he did something to meet the basic fundamental needs. No one was going to starve to death that night. They just would have went to bed hangry. And God's like, no, we got answers for that. He cares about our needs. He is sacrificial. He serves even when he would have every good reason to just want to be a little bit selfish this one time. And he wants us involved in his work. Now, if you're a skeptic, we're super glad that you're here. We're not claiming that you should be convinced by this miracle. But I would ask you to consider, is that a God worth investigating? Is that how you've come to believe who the God of the Bible is supposed to be? I'm guessing not. And if this is who God is it worth asking more questions and spending more time trying to understand who he is? Those of us who are here, many of us were once skeptics. And it was things like this, of what if God is actually this way? That made us want to look at the evidence more carefully. For the rest of us, it's really just this, realizing and believing that as far as God is concerned, everyone has something to offer. Christ wants to do amazing things with anything and everything that you are willing to bring to him. And all of us have to realize and wrestle with the reality that we have stuff that we are not willing to bring to him. Like, we are still selfish, broken people who don't do everything right. But we should all be about the business of figuring out how to bring him more. Because every time we do, he does something trustworthy and amazing with it. The primary purpose of all people everywhere is loving one another and loving God. And yes, we are dysfunctional, we are broken, but the worst thing you can do as a broken, self-centered person is decide what you need to do is focus more on yourself. At that point, you're an engine that's overheated and you're not getting the fuel that you need to function properly. And it has a flywheel effect. You know, part of what's happening in our culture right now is everybody's just becoming increasingly self-focused, increasingly self-centered and worried, which is making everyone more anxious, which is wearing everyone out, which is making them more self-focused. And literally, it just leads to a breakdown. The way out is to say, I have legitimate needs, I have legitimate concerns, I have legitimate problems, but I trust that God is going to meet them, and in the meantime, I'm going to do what I can about someone else's needs. That's what we were created to do. Thanks for the example that you give us, God. That this is what you are like. We are nothing like this, but it's an exceptional vision of what you want to do through us and who you actually created us to be. So we just ask, God, that you'll help us along the path, help us to become more like you, help us to remember truths like this. We're in the middle of moments where we want to be selfish. And thank you that you demonstrated this to us by your love and your death on the cross. Be with us as we spend some time hanging out with each other. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.